And we again this evening turn to an old song. It's in the book of Psalms. It is Psalm number 121. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open up to Psalm 121. Let me say right from the beginning that I do not have a visual outline chart handout for you like I like to have. I will have one soon for this. This is a beautiful psalm. I'm looking forward to going through it with you briefly. It's one of the most well-known, and I think you'll come to appreciate it if you're not too familiar with it. In a little bit, we'll read Psalm 121, but let me set up our study by sharing some odd thing that came out of China a couple years ago. You know, when the pandemic hit, the whole world was turned upside down, and one of the most dramatic places for that, of course, was China, where the virus seems to have been originated. Very, very severe lockdowns that they chose to go through, trying to get a 0% transmission rate, a policy that is still in force today. But for all of the hardship that that's created, there was one plus side for Christians that came about. That's because everyone had to wear face masks, and that meant that the facial recognition software that the government has everywhere wasn't working very well. And that meant Christians could gather more easily and weren't in fear of being tagged and flagged under their powerful tracking and surveillance system. You know, as the powers of surveillance grow in our modern world, there is growing unease. Not because the software is bad, it can be very useful, but in the wrong hands, as we see in other parts of the world, it is a very disturbing thing. This psalm talks about a kind of surveillance that should bring us nothing but joy. It's about God's surveying us and seeing us and keeping us in every way we go. Six times in this psalm, we're going to see that the Lord watches and keeps and protects. Let's read together Psalm 121. The heading says, A Song of Ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. God bless to us now the study of His Word. That little heading up above verse 1, A Song of Ascents, you'll find that 15 times in this part of the Psalms. We looked at the first one of them last week, Psalm 120, and all the way through Psalm 134, they're going to have that same kind of heading. The ascending that this is talking about seems to be for pilgrims as they would go up to Jerusalem. Three times a year, Israelite men were required, if they were able-bodied and had no other exemption, they were required to make their way to Jerusalem to observe some of the great Hebrew festivals. In the spring, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the late spring, early summer, there was the Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost. And then at the end of June, beginning of July, was the Feast of Tabernacles. Great religious holidays where throngs and throngs of people would come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which was in the days of Jesus, a city of, say, 30,000 people. When the festivals, there would be 150,000 people or more. Great times of excitement. And to get there, of course, there were no planes, trains, or automobiles. You had to walk. And for some people, that meant some extraordinary walks. For some people from the north country, it might mean up to a week of walking. So it seems that these songs were at least arranged, put together in this collection, as sort of a little songbook to help pilgrims as they went. The one that we looked at last week talks about being far and away, you know, being in places far off foreign lands with angry people who don't care about God and are deceptive and destructive. And as the songs go, we're going to get closer and closer to Jerusalem. This song hints at there's a journey taking place, passing through the mountains on your way. You're going in and you're coming out. And then the next psalm, Psalm 122, there'll be a celebration of how good it is to be at Jerusalem. So these are songs for pilgrims. And this idea of pilgrimage, of course, isn't limited in the Old Testament just to going on holiday or for the holidays to the temple, but it came to be used about how life itself was a pilgrimage. And I think we'll find some application of that to our lives. So the psalm we just read, here's, if you're going to take notes, here's one sentence that'll be like an umbrella that covers everything we'll say tonight. Psalm 121 encourages us that we can look to the Lord for help because He most certainly looks after us. We can look to the Lord for help because He most certainly looks after us. This theme of looking or watching is something that unites the psalm, and it's a little bit obscured in our translation, but I'll point it out in just a moment. But there are two unequal halves to this song that we just read. The first two verses is the perspective of the pilgrim. And in those two verses, the pilgrim is looking to the Lord for help, help in his journey, help in his life as a whole. And then verses 3 through 8, there's another voice. It's someone else talking. They're talking to the pilgrim. They're encouraging him that the Lord is looking after him. And as we read it again, you'll see that change in person as we move from verse 2 to verse 3. Another way to think of it, verses 1 and 2 is the voice of the pilgrim expressing his confidence that God is his helper. And verses 3 through 8 is the voice of others affirming his confidence that God is his keeper. There's a word that's repeated, a Hebrew word that's repeated 6 times here in Psalm 121, and it's the Hebrew word shamar, which is sometimes translated as watch. It's not used in our version, but watch and keep and protect and guard. These are all words of watch care. Just let's look at them together. Come with me to verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you, watches you, gives watch care over you. And then in verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel. There's the second time. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, the one who watches you. And then look at verse 7. The Lord will protect you. That's the same word. He will watch you, keep you. And the second part of verse 7, he will keep your soul. Same word. And then verse 8, the Lord will guard your coming. That's the same word. 5 times, 6 times. My counting's not good. 6 times that word's used, this word for watch care. So yes, we can look to the Lord with confidence when we need help because He is looking over us. That's what we'll see in this psalm. So let's go to verses 1 and 2, and we'll look at the first movement of the psalm where the pilgrim is expressing his confidence in God in this psalm of trust. In verses 1 and 2, we learn this, that the Lord is the one to whom we can confidently look. The Lord is the one to whom we can confidently look. And these two verses we can break up into two parts also. In the first verse, there's this hint that the psalmist is not sure how he is going to get help for his troubles. So I'm going to summarize verse 1 this way. We don't always know how our help will come. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. from where shall my help come? Lifting up my eyes. Now, that could be a reference to prayer. Sometimes in the Old Testament, lifting up your eyes to the Lord is a reference to seeking Him. It's the idea He is above me, and I am low, I'm humble and needy, I need Him, I look up to Him. It could be that. And perhaps the idea that God dwells on Mount Zion, on that mountain in Jerusalem. But maybe here it's not so much about prayer as it is He's looking out across the path He needs to go. If this is a pilgrim coming from the north, there will be many mountain passes he'll have to go over. You know, mountains are not always great places. They're beautiful to behold, and not so beautiful when you have to walk over them. They can have unknown dangers, natural hazards, hideouts for evildoers. You know, on the other hand, God often met people on mountains in the Old Testament. It was Mount Sinai where God came down and shook the world and forever changed Israel's life. It was on Mount Zion where God dwelt in the temple and the sanctuary. So there's a sense in which the mountains, as he's looking out upon them, it's kind of unknown. Is this going to be good or bad? Am I going to find help as I go through here, or am I going to find hurt as I go through here? He doesn't know. And so he asks the question at the end of verse 1, where is my help going to come from? Now he knows the answer of the who will be his help. There's no doubt about who his help is. But maybe there's a question about how and when God will bring him help. We come to this second verse and we see his confidence. This verse teaches us we always know who our helper is. We may not always know how our help is going to come, but if you know the Lord, you always know who your helper is. Look at the statement of trust he makes there in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It's a bold statement of confidence in the Lord as his helper. You know, the gods of the ancient world, the pagan gods, the make-believe gods, were all confined little deities. They had places where they supposedly controlled, and they had houses where they supposedly lived. And if you wanted their help, you had to go to them and go through their rituals. And in fact, many of these gods were worshipped on high places, on mountains. And it was thought by pagans that various deities governed different hills. But the Lord is not restricted in any way like that. Even though the Lord chose to dwell in Jerusalem in the sanctuary, he was not confined to that spot. Yes, he dwelt on the Ark of the Covenant, but God was not in a box as if he was stuck there. No, he is the maker of heaven and earth. That's pretty much everything, every place. There's nowhere you can go where you're beyond God's help. He's the maker of it all. And because he's the maker of everything, he can help me wherever I am. He can bring deliverance if I'm in the mountains. He can bring help when I'm in the valleys. This phrase that's used here, maker of heaven and earth, it's a phrase that shows up in the Old Testament 13 times. The other 12 times where it shows up, it's always in the context of God keeping his covenant. That the idea being, how faithful is God to keep his promise? How capable is God to keep his promise? He's infinitely capable to do it. He is the maker of everything. And he can be found anywhere. What confidence that ought to bring us. The psalmist here, and we don't know who the psalmist is, by the way. This psalmist has a big view of God. A big view. So many of our spiritual problems relate to, number one, how little we think of God. That we don't think about him enough and meditate on his greatness. how little we think about God, and number two, how little we think God is. Now, we know in our theology, in our doctrine, that God is great, that there's no one greater than Him. We know that at one level. But on a practical level, we conceive of God's help and God's interaction in such small ways. There was a wonderful book written, it must be 25 years ago now. It was one of those books where, and I'll be honest, I've not read the entirety of it. I've read portions of it. And everything I've read about it is magnificent. So let me continue, get this commercial out of the way. This is one of those books where the title says most of it. The title is, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And the thought is that so many of our problems in life, particularly in relationships, is where in our mind people are huge and powerful and God is small and hard to get to. And it's, of course, exactly the opposite. God is big and great, and people, in comparison with Him, well, they're relatively small. It's an issue of perspective. And it's the kind of perspective that the psalmist brings here. So many of our problems are outsized, oversized in our minds because we don't meditate enough on how great our God is. The Lord is my helper, the maker of heaven and earth. Well, having sung about his confidence in God, some others are going to sing back to him how well-placed this confidence is. As we come to verse 3, there's a change in voice. And in verses 3 through 8, here's a point that will summarize these verses. The Lord is the one who certainly looks after us. So if verses 1 and 2 taught us that the Lord is the one to whom we can confidently look, these verses teach the Lord is the one who certainly looks after us. Now notice how the voice changes there. You know, in verse 2, it's my help comes from the Lord. And now in verse 3 is He will not allow your foot to stumble. It's like someone is talking now to the original singer. It's an outsider voice who is chiming in. Maybe this song was intended to be sung in parts. Later on tonight, the choir is going to be rehearsing, and there's times where the men are supposed to shut up and let the women sing, and there's times when the men are supposed to pipe up and the women need to be quiet, and we've got parts. And there are places in the Psalms where the music was written that way. Maybe that's how this would have been sung. We don't know who the speaker is supposed to be. I mean, was it a priest of the tabernacle? Was it another pilgrim? But it does seem clear that what follows are a series of pairs. Verses 3 and 4 go together. 5 and 6 go together. 7 and 8 go together. And usually the way these pairs work is that the first line will explain how God will keep you, and then the second line explains how God's going to bring that about, or what the consequence of that's going to be, or what God won't let happen, or what God certainly will do. Then the further these lines go, the more dramatic and emphatic it gets, and the more references to the Lord there are. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. It's the first pair in this second half. These two verses, verses 3 and 4, teach about the Lord, that the Lord's care is constant. The Lord's care is constant. And this constancy of God's care, it's going to be talked about generally in verse 3 and then emphatically in verse 4. Look at verse 3 and see how it's described generally. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Letting your foot slip. Now, again, I mentioned earlier we have all kinds of ways to get around. I don't know if any of you or many of you walked here tonight. I dare say most of us got here through some vehicle, but in ancient days, the vast majority of people walked everywhere. You can imagine the foot problems they had. And you can imagine the concern about tripping, because many times you're going to be carrying a load of some kind. You don't want to trip, especially if you're on a big journey. It can be a terrible problem. Pilgrims walking days to get to Jerusalem would experience all sort of footfall hazards along the way. But you know, people use this as a metaphor as well. The Old Testament often speaks about stumbling as a reference to entering into trouble. Like 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, Hannah said in her prayer that the Lord keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. So a pilgrim would appreciate the wording here because it was relevant to his journey, but he couldn't help but think about his life journey also. Here we have the first reference to keeping in this second half of the psalm. He who keeps you, who watches you. God's watch care, we're told, is not limited to hours. You know how it is. There are certain things that you wish were open 24/7, and you think, well, is the drugstore still open? I'm kind of feeling sick, or my wife or my kids are sick, and you pull out your app and it says closed. And you think, ugh. In other parts of the world, it's much more dramatic. I mean, we are blessed with a lot of things that are open around the clock, but in other parts of the world, many things shut down early. God's watch care does not have hours, not limited hours. He never needs to sleep. He is never like us, and he is not like us in that way. He's never worn out, never needs a break, never even needs a nap. You know, the prophet Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal were trying to get Baal, the god of thunder, to send down fire, and of course nothing is happening. And Elijah has a little bit of fun with them, and at one point, 1 Kings 18:27, he says, maybe he's fallen asleep. You know, maybe you need to shout a little bit louder so you can wake him up. The Lord's not like that. You and I need to rest. And you know, when we go to sleep, we lock our doors and we make everything secure, but we're very vulnerable when we sleep. The Lord doesn't stop watching and working when we need to stop. This third verse describes this constant care in a general way. And now look at verse 4 and see how it's described emphatically. The same idea, but with more oomph. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There are a number of things about this verse that are more emphatic. It starts off with, behold, think about this. And not only we find, is the Lord keeping me and my family, he's keeping Israel. He's keeping all of his people. That's more emphatic. He doubles the word for sleep. Not only does he not sleep, he doesn't slumber either. You know what the word slumber means? Sleep. It's just another word. And there's also something interesting that is not translatable. In verse 3, when it says he does not sleep, that's a general word for not. It's a general negation. The one that's used here in verse 4 is an absolute negation. He absolutely will not slumber or sleep. How good it is that we have a God who isn't limited as we are in our frailties. You know, the average person, they say, needs 8 hours of sleep. Some of you do better with less than that. Some of you need more than that. That's all right. We're all different. But let's keep that 8-hour average. That means for 1/3 of your life, you are doing nothing. That's a huge amount of time. Now that nothing is important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to lay any guilt trip on you that you should be sleeping less. Maybe you need to sleep more. I don't know. But you're not getting much done other than recuperating. Our God is never a do-nothing God. He's never sidelined or idled. He's able to do what we can't do, and thank God for that. So the Lord's care is constant. That's what we learn in verses 3 and 4. Also, now in verses 5 and 6, the next pair of verses, we see that the Lord's care is critical. The Lord's care is critical. The style of writing here takes a more direct turn. Suddenly, we're going to see the Lord mentioned in the song. But even with that, there's still going to be a move from the more general to the more dramatic in these pairs. So the Lord's care is critical. It's described generally in verse 5. It's going to be described dramatically in verse 6. Generally in verse 5, look at that verse. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. It's a little more stronger expression. Earlier it was he who keeps you, he who keeps Israel. Now it's the Lord is your keeper. A little more direct. We're told explicitly who the keeper is, Yahweh. And that second line illustrates one of the ways that he does his keeping. He provides shade. Now, we live in a part of the country that can identify with this concern. We live in a hot, sunny part of the world and can appreciate the value of shade against a burning hot sun. You look in the dictionary or go online and you type the word sun and see all the things that show up. Sunglasses, sunshade, sunscreen, sunblock, sun this and that. We put things in our windshields, we put things on our windows, we plant trees on our property, all for shade. Those very hot days that we had a couple weeks ago, I saw quite a few people walking down the streets with umbrellas, and there wasn't a drop anywhere because they were trying to shield themselves from that burning hot sun. Israel has weather similar to Southern California in places. But this shade that's talked about here is more of a metaphor than anything. Notice it says, he is your shade at your right hand. Now, don't take this as some sort of literal statement that if you're holy, God is going to shade you on this side. Now, of course, because what's that mean about the left side of you? The right hand is a metaphor in the Bible for something that is quickly available. Most people are right-handed, and if you need something quickly, you'll situate it there on that right side. The thought is that the Lord is right there to protect you and keep you. And what's been described generally here in verse 5 is now described dramatically in verse 6. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The shade imagery is made more dramatic. We can, of course, understand being stricken by the sun. We even speak about sunstroke, heat stroke. Maybe we don't worry too much about moonstroke. The moon in ancient days was associated with losing your mind. Going with lunacy. You know, lunar is the moon, and lunacy is the more common expression. He's loony. But I don't think that the psalmist is concerned about mental disorders here. The thought, though, by pairing the sun and the moon is that any kind of trouble you can think of from any time of day, I mean, the nighttime has its own troubles. Predators, thieves, dangers you can't even see or know that they're there. So by combining the worst things of the day and the worst things of the night, the psalmist is implying that whatever troubles you can think of, the Lord is able to protect you. This isn't a promise that you as an Israelite could walk out in the desert in the middle of the day and not be scorched by the sun. It's not some sort of a literal promise like that. But it is a dramatic description of how the Lord is able to keep us from everything. Our minds are pretty good at thinking up troubles, aren't they? And sometimes we make troubles into being much worse than they are. Worry is really the art of, it's not an art. I guess some people polish it to an art. It's the act of meditating on feared outcomes. Sometimes our imaginations really get out there. What we need to do is not meditate so much on our troubles and how bad they could get and all of the what-ifs that generally don't materialize anyway, but we need to meditate on how God is able to protect us from everything and anything. I'll share a little bit more about what that means and what it doesn't mean, but for here, note that these two verses are teaching that the Lord's care is critical. And now we come to the last couple verses, verses 7 and 8. And these teach that the Lord's care is comprehensive. The Lord's care is comprehensive. There is, verse 7, complete protection. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. That word protect is the same word that was translated as keep in verses 3, 4, and 5. It's the same word translated keep here in verse 7. I really wish the translators of this version had kept it the same. We could have seen it a little more easily. The Lord will watch over you. He will keep you from all evil. The evil here is not moral failure, although we do want God's grace to keep us from that kind of evil, but this is the other kind of evil. This is calamity and harm and distress. The Lord is sovereign over things. He is able to keep us from being consumed by these things. Don't read this as a promise that if you pray enough, you will be untouched for the rest of your life by trouble. This is not meant to be some sort of a blank check promise. But what it does mean is that whatever evil might befall you, you need not be undone by it. Even when trouble seems to be bearing down on us, it's not able to undo God's grip on us. By the way, if you're saying, well, it sure sounds like this is a promise, and all I have to tell you to do is read Psalm 120. The Psalms are full of laments of godly people who are saying, Lord, help me, I'm in trouble, I need your help. So what Psalm 121 is encouraging us is that the Lord is the one who's able to keep us from evil. He's able to keep us through evil and to sustain us unlike anything else. Some weeks ago, we studied the last chapter of 2 Timothy, and particularly the last half of it, where Paul is preparing for his execution. And there's a beautiful passage in that I want us to turn back to again. It's 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 to 18. 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 to 18. Paul is describing how in his court cases in Rome, things had been going badly. When he had his first hearing, no one was there to help him. He had to speak on his own. But he says here, 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So verse 17 is a word of testimony and thanks. The Lord was there. He got me through that awful court case, and he delivered me. I wasn't executed right away. Now, as you read the context, you know what's going to happen. Paul is going to be executed. He will lose the final stage of his court case. He knows that's coming. The time of my departure is at hand. But now look at it. That was his testimony in verse 17 about the first part of the trial. Verse 18 is his confidence about his ultimate outcome. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. This is language like Psalm 121. But you know what? When Paul wrote this in the Greek text, the word rescued in verse 17 is different from the word rescue in verse 18. As if to imply the kind of rescue he's holding on to is going to be different from what he had before. The Lord kept him from a premature death earlier. the Lord is going to keep him through whatever happens to him next. In fact, look at his expectation. I get to go to the heavenly kingdom. They're going to kill me, yes, but they're not going to kill me. In the end, I have a certain place. To him be the glory forever and ever. Nothing can take us out of the saving grip that God has on us. Nothing could hold Paul back from heaven. Nothing could rob him of resurrection. And so in that sense, even this seemingly absolute statement back here in Psalm 121, the Lord will protect you from all evil. There's a sense in which that's true for the believer to the utmost degree, because we will be ultimately delivered from all difficulty. These words that the psalmist has been saying are an echo of what Moses told Aaron and the priest to say to Israel. Remember Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. There's a blessing that the priests were to pronounce over the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. It's those kind of words that the psalmist is holding on to and applying in this situation. He's taking words from hundreds of years before and making fresh application to him and his pilgrimage in life. There's one more verse to look at in Psalm 121, verse 8. If verse 7 is about complete protection, verse 8 is about continual protection. The Lord will guard, keep, watch. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forever. Going out and coming in. You know, this is a song for pilgrims. There was a lot of going and a lot of coming, a lot of walking. When you leave for pilgrimage and when you come back from pilgrimage and all the journey in between, God will be there. And yet this is also an idiom that's used elsewhere in the Bible for just the affairs of everyday life. When you leave home for the day to do your work and when you come back home and everything in between, God is there for you if you belong to Him. Not just through the holiday season, not just in this moment now, but throughout the rest of your life, from generation to generation, from one era of people who know the Lord to another era of people who know the Lord, from time into eternity, the Lord is there. This psalm closes with a little glimpse into God's heavenly care for His own. This is a psalm that encourages us that we can look to the Lord for help, because He most certainly looks after us. There are all sorts of troubles that we could look to, that we can look at too long. And we tend to look at our troubles a little too much. It might be finances. It could be relationships that are strained. It could be dealing with sin that you're struggling with. Whatever it is, and there's an endless number of things that it could be. Be encouraged. God has not stopped looking out for you, watching over you, and He wants you to look to Him. Father, we have enjoyed this little psalm, this short song of trust that You are our keeper. There is no one like You. No one can keep us so well and keep your promise as well as You do. Thank You, Father, for the assurances of Your word that You are with us, and that even when we go through trouble, You're working together all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Help us this week to walk by faith. Grow us in our trust. Help us to see how great and good You are. In Jesus' name. Amen.